Good evening. It's great to be back with you. I do want to say thank you for being here. Hope you've had a great afternoon, a great day. It's been a busy day here. Seems like we say that very often, but it has been a busy day here with lads to leaders, tests and Bible Bowl things and pearls and all kinds of good things. We've been busy here, but thankful for opportunities presented to study and grow and learn. And looking forward to spending a few minutes tonight in the Gospel of Mark. I do hope you have your Bible open there to Mark chapter 7. This week, our assigned scripture that we've been looking at, you know, looking in five chapters at a time as we go through the His Word book. This week, our section of scripture has been Mark 3 through 7. And so let me say something about this. Maybe I've said it before, but let me reiterate and to encourage you again. No matter what class you are in on a Sunday morning, if you're teaching a Bible class yourself, or if you're in ladies-only Bible class, wherever you might be, let me encourage you anyway to have your devotional book with you and your Bible open and read through these five chapters. So we'll be doing this together each week. So obviously on Monday, starting next week, Mark chapter 8 and moving forward there. So Mark 3 through 7. Specifically tonight, we're going to be looking at two miracles that Jesus performs just at the end of Mark chapter 7. One is for a Gentile woman with a daughter who has a demon, as Charlie read a moment ago. The other comes right after that, a man who is deaf and has a speech impediment. And in both of these, something that is similar. Both of them involve, to one degree or another, Jesus seeking solitude, Jesus seeking time alone with his apostles. And in both of these accounts, in both of these events, Jesus either says point blank, do not tell others about this, or it says of him, he was seeking to be alone. And so several different times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is going to say things like, even though this has been done, and even though this was amazing, let's keep it to ourselves. But what we're going to read about here and the phrase that captured my attention that I want us to think about tonight is that phrase, he could not be hidden. Look right at that with me there in Mark 7, verse 24. He went from there and arose and went away to this region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and didn't want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Now, specifically, what's being said here is that we see that as Jesus performs more and more miracles, as Jesus does more and more things that just are unbelievable, and so the word gets out, we recognize that people are wanting to be around him. He's drawing an audience to him because of the things that he's doing, the things that he's saying. And so Jesus is going to charge people to try and keep us secret, keep us whereabouts secret. But his popularity is growing to such a degree that he cannot be hidden. And so whenever I see that verse there, I hope that when you come across that, when you see that passage there, that it says, he just couldn't be hidden. I hope that you stop and say, now wait a minute. Now this is Jesus. He could be hidden if he wanted to. He's the very one that in the Gospel of John it talks about that after he had done things such as feeding the crowds and they see him in such a way, they want to take him and take him by force, literally grab him by the shoulders, and they want to go put him on a throne and make him king. But he wasn't ready to do that. That wasn't what he came for, right? And so he didn't allow that to happen. He slipped through the crowd, went somewhere else. He can be hidden. And so it says here of him here, the things he's doing, places he's going, he cannot be hidden. And so I ask myself, and I want you to be asking, why is that? What is taking place here? Why is it? Why is it so hard for Jesus to stay hidden? Well, there's going to be three things that I want us to emphasize and think through together. Three things I think that are from right here in Mark 7 and the balance of the Gospel of Mark. But three reasons why it is so hard for Jesus to stay hidden. We'll just put them all in front of us right now on this one slide and talk about them. Jesus couldn't stay hidden because the message was too important. Jesus couldn't stay hidden because the miracles were too powerful. And Jesus couldn't stay hidden because the man, I mean him, the man Jesus Christ, was too captivating, too compelling, too amazing not to share with others, not to be sought out by others. The message was too important. Can you imagine this? I think a lot of times we get our message turned upside down. We get our priorities out of whack. We get things messed up and turned around. But the most vital issue, the biggest problem that we have, without any other question, is sin. That's the problem. The problem is not our health. The problem is not our schedules. The problem is sin. That's what we need help with. That's what we need someone that is divine, someone that is eternal, someone that is all-powerful to deal with. And if we know, if we have identified, if we have pinpointed the fact that sin is the problem, all other things are issues and they're real and they are painful at times, but the real problem is sin. If we identify that and then find out there's someone who can deal with it, there's someone who can fix it, there's someone who can eradicate it, would we not be sharing that with others? In Mark chapter 2, flip back here, scroll back a little bit to Mark chapter 2 and look at this with me, where Jesus is going to heal a paralyzed man. In this account that this paralyzed man has been carried by four of his dear friends to be in the presence of Jesus, have to bring him through the roof in the building because they can't get to, they can't have access to Jesus because so many people have crowded around him. So they are going to find a way. Faith finds a way, and they come through the ceiling and lower this man down to be in the presence of Jesus. Look at verse 5. Jesus says that when he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now we know that this does not sit well with the crowd. The scribes are saying this man is blaspheming. Why would he speak like that? Only God can forgive sins. So verse 8, immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were questioning him, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? So which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and take up your bed and walk?'" And then verse 10 is the key. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he turns and says to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, rise and pick up your bed and go home." And he arose immediately, picked up his bed, went out before them all. So they were all amazed and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." If our biggest problem could be eradicated, if we finally knew, if we truly knew, and if we deeply believed that our sin issue could be dealt with by the gospel message of Jesus Christ, how would we react to that? Or what if we said it this way? If our despair could finally be turned to hope, if our dark cave could be blown open and given the light, would we keep that kind of message to ourselves? Well, the intellectual, the academic answer is no, of course not. But the reality is, even though we do know those things, we still very often, keep it to ourselves. But at this point in time, when Jesus came on the scene here and was telling people, "I have the authority not only to make you walk, but to cleanse your soul and take away your sins," that was a message that was too important to keep contained. He couldn't be hidden. The second thing was that his miracles were too powerful. And that's specifically what brings this woman here in Mark chapter 7, verse 24. That's what brings this woman to Jesus. She needs a miracle. She has a child that is in desperate need of help. And what parent wouldn't go to the very ends of the earth to protect their children, to in some way help their children, give them that last little bit of whatever it is they might need? What parent wouldn't do that? And it says in verse 25, she's heard of him. She's heard of Jesus. Jesus doesn't want anyone to know, but he couldn't be hidden. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit had heard of him. And so she came and fell down at his feet. She'd heard that there was someone who could do something powerful. She'd heard there was someone who could do something amazing. Her daughter was desperate. She was desperate, and she would not stop. His miracles were too powerful to keep hidden. Now, she had all kinds of reasons to give up. She had all kinds of reasons to stop. All kinds of reasons just to throw her hands up and think, well, maybe it's for other people, but it's not for me. I mean, think of all the things that are working against her here as she makes her way to be in the presence of Jesus. I mean, first of all, she's a woman. She's at a great disadvantage there in this setting. Next, she's a Gentile. Next, she's come in contact with someone with an unclean spirit. Some scholars put it this way. R.T. France in particular said, other rabbis, if they had turned and seen a Gentile woman who had been in contact with a demon-possessed person, the rabbi would have run out screaming at the other side of the building. Get me as far away from this person as I can get. Jesus didn't do that. I want you to read with me the parallel account in Matthew 15. I go over to Matthew 15 very quickly and look at this with me. Matthew gives us a couple of other details that are significant. Matthew 15, look at verse 22. This Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." And look at Jesus' response here in verse 23. He did not answer her a word. You know what that means, right? What's another way to say the exact same thing? He ignored her. Here he is. I can just picture it. Jesus at a table, or Jesus in some part of the room, and she comes in pleading with him, imploring him. And he just continues on doing what he's doing. Doesn't answer. Looks the other way, maybe. You know, kind of like the way you and I do it. I'm certain Jesus wasn't a smart aleck, but you know how you and I might do. Do you hear anything? You know, I've seen some young men, some young boys that have done that. I've probably done that a few times myself. You hear anything? I don't hear anything. He doesn't answer her. She's pleading with him. She's begging him. He's looking the other way. He's not answering her. Have you ever been ignored? Being ignored does not exactly instill good feelings in us. You ever been ignored by someone you deeply loved? I'm sure it hurt. You ever felt ignored by God Himself? The psalmist did. In Psalm 13, beginning at verse 1, the Bible, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" I feel ignored here, he's saying. He says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted above me?" He felt like he had been crying out to God and crying out to God and crying out to God and receiving no answer. I'm guessing you've had days like that too. She had reason to stop. She had reason to give up. She'd gone through all of this. She'd made her way into the presence of this man that she probably felt like it was a long shot anyway that he would give her an audience. And she gets there and she begs and he doesn't answer. He ignores her. But that's not all she had going against her. She also has the disciples there making things harder on her. Look there again at Matthew 15, verse 23, after it says he doesn't answer her a word. And it says, "And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" You know what that means, right? The disciples are getting annoyed. And I'm sure that they have let her know that as well. "Lord, let's get rid of her. She's causing a scene here. Let's just remove her from the situation and we'll all be happier." They were vocal about sending her away. "She's not worthy of our time, Lord. She's ruining the situation. You want to keep this quiet here anyway. We need a time of rest here. We need a time of teaching here just for us. She's ruining all of that. Let's send her away." I can imagine Peter and the others. Peter's one who's known to lash out. We know soon in the Garden of Gethsemane, he will lash out and cut off a man's ear. We know that the sons of thunder, we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, that it says of them, when a city came along that rejected the Lord, didn't want to embrace him as he came upon there, they said, "Lord, let's just call down fire from heaven and just wipe them out." The disciples are ready to put her out. Lord ignores her. The disciples are giving her a hard time. She's being challenged. I know you've been challenged. I know I've been challenged. Our faith is very often challenged. Maybe it's someone who asks you to go with them into the far country of sin, someone that you have a connection with, and someone is pulling you to a place you know you shouldn't go. That's a challenge to stand up and do what's right. Maybe someone has treated you so shamefully. Someone has hurt your feelings to such a depth you didn't know you could hurt that much. Someone has said things about you. Someone has said things to you. You've considered giving up. You've considered going back home. She was even told, after being ignored, after being dealt with by the disciples, after her faith being challenged in these ways, she's even told, in essence, she's told no. Look at Matthew 15, this time verse 24. Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost house, or the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I wasn't sent for you. Implication, no. Verse 26, he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Implication, no. Request denied. But she doesn't give up. She doesn't stop. She says there in verse 27, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And he says, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. Your daughter, and it says, and her daughter was healed instantly. As we read in Mark 7, it said, she says in verse 27, let the children be fed first, for it's not right for the children's bread to be thrown to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he says, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Faith does not give up. Job said in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. She was not giving up. The message that he had delivered was too important. The miracles he was able to do were too powerful. She was not going to stop. She had been ignored. She had been treated shamefully. She had been told no, and she does not stop. Because faith doesn't give up. Even when it seems like the answer has been no, even when it seems like you're being ignored, even when it seems like things are so different from the way you want them to be, faith doesn't give up. Paul, we see in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, three times prays the same prayer for the thorn to be removed. Jesus in Matthew 26, 44 prays three times for the cup to pass. They do not give up. They continue coming back. She knew this was the place. If anyone is going to help, it will be him. There's no other place to turn, no other place to go. Miracles are too powerful. No one else could do what he's doing. And then thirdly and finally, the man is just simply too captivating. In John chapter 4, verse 39, we see the Samaritan woman. She goes back into town. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And this is what she said of Jesus. He told me all that I ever did. He knew my heart. He knew me inside and out. He knew who I was. He knew where I'd been. He knew everything about me. You're not going to believe this guy. You've got to come and see him. It says in John 4, 41, many more believe because of his word. If you look with me in Mark chapter 6, Mark 6 beginning at verse 53, listen to what Jesus does and the way the crowds react. Mark 6, 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. They'd heard about what he had said. They'd heard about what he had done. They knew who he was. Immediately they recognized him. And so they ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And whenever he came in villages, cities, countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it, they were made well. He was just too amazing, too powerful, too wonderful to ignore. Wherever he went, the crowd sought him out. Now, I'm sure that we all believe these things that we're saying here, that Jesus has the words of life. John 6:68, Lord, to whom would we go? You're the one with the words of life. I'm sure we all believe that Jesus is the one with the words of life. I'm sure we all believe that Jesus is the powerful giver of life, the powerful giver of hope. He's the one who takes away sin. Just like John would say in John 1:29, behold, there he is, the Lamb, the one who takes away the sins of the world. We believe those things. His message changes lives. He's the powerful one who gives hope. He's the captivating one I want to follow all over the world. I want to follow into the water. I want to follow into the wilderness. I want to follow into the city. I want to follow right to heaven itself. He's the one I want to follow. That's what we would say. However, I wonder if we hide Jesus in our own lives. Could it be said of us that we're just like Peter and John in Acts 4:13, that people can see us, listen to us, watch us, and absolutely just recognize that we've been with Jesus like they could with them? Listen to them. Listen to the way they're talking. Look at what they're doing. Look at how bold they are. Clearly, they've been with Jesus. Can others see our good works and turn and glorify Almighty God? Matthew 5:16. Is it the case that Jesus cannot be hidden anywhere except in my life? Is it the case that Jesus cannot be hidden anywhere except in my home? No one sees him there or hears from him there or sees his name on the doorposts. Could it be that he's unable to be hidden anywhere except I'm the one who has the power to hide him? Let's look at this other story for just a moment, this other historical event, other miracle that Jesus performs. And make just a couple of notes, because he says with this man as well, in Mark 7, beginning at verse 31, he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He was taking him aside from the crowd privately and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighs deeply, and he says to him, Ephrathah, which is be opened, and his ears were opened, and his tongue released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. See, that's the other part. Don't tell anyone. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. We spoke a little bit this morning in our Bible class about this account and what's happening here in the region of the Decapolis. But let's very quickly mention it here as we're all together. Why was it that Jesus was not hidden? Why was it that it was not possible for Jesus to be hidden? Well, it's because of people like this. It's because of the people in this region who had heard from Jesus, been taught by Jesus, been healed by Jesus, and had their lives changed by Jesus. They were not going to be quiet when it came to the subject of Jesus. What's special about the region of the Decapolis is this. Go back to Mark 5. Look at Mark 5, verse 17. And in Mark 5, 17, we have this demon-possessed man. He's healed, demon cast out, demons cast into the swine that are nearby. You remember this strange account, this man who had been called Legion. The crowds come from town and see him. A man who had been a terror, a man who had absolutely been horrifying. People went out of their way to stay away from him, and they come and find him sitting in his right mind, normal, the one they'd been so afraid of before. And their reaction to this miracle of Jesus is this, verse 17, they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Jesus, we invite you to leave. We see what you've done. We cannot understand what has been done. We can't process this kind of power. And so what we do is we invite you to take your business elsewhere. We invite you to leave. But now the man who had been healed, look at verse 18. He was sitting in the boat, or getting into the boat. And the man who had been possessed with demons was begging him. See, some are begging Jesus, get out of here. He's begging, let me go with you. But Jesus did not permit him to go. He said, no, here's what you'll do. You go home. Right there in and of itself is a message. Children, when you are young people, teenagers, when you are confused, when you are scared, the answer is go home. Go home. Parents, when you've been too far absent, when you've been too busy with too many other things, when you've ignored the home, go home. And he says to this man, I know you want to be with me. I know that you love me, and I greatly appreciate that, and I love you. But Jesus says this, your job is go home. Go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he's had mercy on you. And so this man who had the demon had it cast out of him. It says he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So he goes back into the very place, goes amongst the very people who had said to Jesus, Jesus, we invite you to leave now. Jesus, we're begging you to get out. He goes to that crowd, he goes to that group of people and says, let me tell you what Jesus has done. And so then you come over here to Mark 7, verse 21. Excuse me, 31. Mark 7, 31. And Jesus comes into the region of the Decapolis. Comes back to the very place where they had told him to leave before. Comes back to the place where they had begged him to leave before. And this time they're bringing him people to be healed. It says they brought to him a man who was deaf and they begged him. And this time, instead of begging him to leave, this time they beg him to lay his hands on him and heal him. What a difference just one person can make. Jesus could not be hidden with that man. He went back and told people and made a difference in their lives. The next time that Jesus comes along, again, Jesus cannot be hidden, and the people come to him. A side note here about this man with the demons been cast out. I want you to know our past does not define us. Because when they came and found this man sitting in his right mind, the one they knew they had been afraid of before, they were afraid of that, but now he's somebody totally different. His past doesn't define him. What we're doing now, where we are planning on going soon, that's who makes us who we are. As we are connected to Jesus and had our past washed away, our sins washed away, the past is gone, and what we're looking for now is forever with the Lord. He said, I want you to keep this quiet. He says, the more he charged them there in verse 36, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Verse 37 says, they were astonished beyond measure. I think it boils down to this. To those who are astonished, blown away, touched by the message of Jesus Christ, the message is too important for him to stay hidden. For those who are astonished by the power that Jesus conveys, for those who are captivated by the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he cannot be hidden. To those astonished by the Lord, he cannot remain hidden. So the question for us tonight just is simply this. Can he be seen in our lives? Because if not, for some reason, we are working what seems to be unworkable. We're doing what can't be done, and by keeping Jesus hidden. If we're astonished by who he is and what he's done and what he's capable of doing, what he is doing even now, interceding on our behalf, can he be seen? Can he be seen in our lives by our children? Can our spouse? Can our co-workers? Can the people sharing the pew with us? Can those we come in contact with, can they not help but see Jesus? Because we are so astonished by what he's done and who he is. Can Jesus be seen in your life? Can Jesus be seen in the things that you do? Can he be heard in the things that you say? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you submitted your will to his even now? It's seen in the fact that you will be confident to proclaim him as Lord and Savior before others. Confess Jesus as Lord. Continuing to live for him. Turning away from a life of sin. We call that repentance. Acknowledging the ugliness and the death that sin brings and turning away from it, living differently. Being united with him in a watery grave, dead to self, brought up, united in his resurrection to a brand new life. And then exhibiting, showing, sharing Jesus in your life every day. Can Jesus be seen in you? If there's any way we can help you tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing?